We're going to look, first of all of this is in chapter 1, the adverse circumstances, the alluring challenges, the altering commitments, and the afflicting complaints that are there. Let me read the first two verses, then we'll pray and have a couple of introductory remarks about verses 1 and 2 before we pick up with our outline in verse 3 and 4. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there." Let's pray. Father, thank you for these stories that you give us in the scriptures. We see real people with real problems, with real shortcomings, and real faithfulness. And Lord, we know that times change and customs change, society changes, but basically the heart of man and woman is still the same. And Lord, we still have the same needs, we still make the same mistakes. And thank you for choosing to put these stories in the scriptures for us to be a help and to be a blessing and an encouragement to us. So teach us lessons from your word tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. By way of introduction, the very first verse starts out by saying, "When the judges ruled." And we just finished studying the book of Judges. And remember, during this time of Judges, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so it was already a time of what we might refer to as the Dark Ages of Israel. It was about 300 years long, and this story of Ruth is somewhere around 1200 B.C. And so you already have chaos with people doing whatever's right in their own eyes, and now there's a famine in the land, just to add, you know, hardship to misery there. And remember, when we were studying the book of Judges, we were looking at this cycle of where the Israelites would sin, and God would send them to be servants of some particular people, and they would be servants for many years at a time. And they would finally get tired of it, and in their supplications, they would cry out to God, and he would send a deliverer and give them salvation. And we saw in the book of Judges that that occurred seven times. And so every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And it tells us here in this verse that it happens in Bethlehem, Judah, a hyphenated word as we see in our scriptures, which means Bethlehem of Judah. You are probably familiar with Micah 5:2, especially at Christmas time. Let me share with you, let me read this verse about Bethlehem, Judah. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And so here it talks about Jesus coming as the Christ, coming from Bethlehem, being born there, the one who is from of old. He's from everlasting. And so we know that Jesus didn't have his beginning in Bethlehem. He had a beginning as a human there, but he was from of old, from everlasting. And it happened in Bethlehem of Judah. And here this story is happening also in Bethlehem, as we read in Micah 5:2, Ephratah there. And we see that also in this verse as we look at Ephratah. In verse 2, it talks about the Ephrathites there. And so it says that it's in the land of Moab. Dead Sea was the western boundary, and so here they are. There's a famine in the land, and so they're going to leave and go into Moab there. Bethlehem was on the west of the Dead Sea. So he leaves. Now, verse 2, look at these names, Elimelech. The word Elimelech, a Hebrew word, means God is king. And you're familiar with El, and I've shared it with you many times before. A lot of Hebrew words that begin in El or end in El. The Hebrew word for God is Elohim. And oftentimes it's shortened with El, for God. And so Melech is the Hebrew word for king. So here his name is God is King. What a wonderful name. Indeed, our God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, we also see Naomi in verse 2. The Hebrew word Naomi means pleasant there. And we see what happened to her. Very pleasant woman. She had some shortcomings, as we all do. We'll see her name changed. Then Mahlon. It tells us there were two sons here. And Mahlon here is the husband of Ruth. And his name means sick or infirmity. Now we know that both of them didn't live very long. His brother's name, Chilion, means to wear away. And so both of these, we don't know if they were twins or not but they both died there. And oftentimes when they would name their children in those days, they would name them not like we name children today. There would be some particular instance that they would choose, and maybe they were sickly in their birth to receive these names. But whatever the reason, these are the names. And now that we see the name Ruth, and you may know the name Ruth, well, Orpah first, before we get to Ruth. Orpah is, the word means nape, or the back of the neck. But the word Ruth is a Hebrew word that means friend here. And so we see the friendship of Ruth throughout this scripture. And then we see in verse 2, as we finish up the introduction, it says, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, there. And it means that they were Bethlehemites, and they were from Judah there. And it says in verse 2, they came to Moab. And so the question comes, and we know why, because of the famine, but did Elimelech sin by going into Moab there? Well, the Bible doesn't say if he sinned or not. We know that as head of the home and there's a famine in the land, you're trying to feed your family, you know, you try to do whatever you can do there. And so we'll look at some other things with Moab in just a minute. But let's go to the adverse circumstances there. Verse 3 and 4. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. And so now here is Ruth, a Moabite woman there, not from the tribe of Israel here. And so she already has this heritage of being not of Israel there. And so the question is now, okay, we don't know if it was a sin for him to go into Moab, but was it a sin for them to marry these Moabite women here? And from Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we will see that indeed it was a sin. Listen to Ezra 9, verses 1 and 2. It says, Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites, they have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, and here it is, and the Moabites, the Egyptians and Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. And so God says that it was a sin for them to take these wives of Moab. And we have a similar principle in the New Testament, don't we? Over in Corinthians there, 2 Corinthians 6:14, where it says, Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship does light have with darkness there, or righteousness with unrighteousness there? And so here she is, a heritage of an unbelieving people there, and they married into it. Now, They went to Moab. We don't know if that was a sin. And sometimes in our lives, we can make decisions that it may not be a sin, like going into Moab. But sometimes it can lead to sin there, as was the case here. It may not have been a sin for them to go to Moab, but by being there, it led to a sin. So we have to be careful with the decisions we make, because sometimes we make decisions that are not sinful, but it can bring about sinful decisions if we're not careful. Well, not only we look at her heritage, we look at her heartache. In verse 5, Mahlon and Chilion died, both of them. And so now here's Naomi. Her husband has died, and now both of her sons have died. What a hard life this is. Now later we'll see the bitterness there, as you're familiar with it probably there. And it would be hard not to be somewhat bitter with this. And death often causes heartaches, doesn't it? Yesterday was the third anniversary of my mom's going to glory. And so I was talking to my siblings yesterday, and of course, I remember when the last breath my mom took and the smile on her face, and after opening her eyes, after not being open for 2 or 3 weeks, and she smiled and hadn't had any response. And I remember that look on her face when I think she saw Jesus there. And my older brother was just struggling with it. He was having a hard time yesterday, and I was trying to share with him, you know, we have to look at the bright things. She's in glory now. But it causes heartaches, doesn't it? The scripture says that we certainly sorrow, but not as others who have no hope. Aren't you glad for the hope that we have in God? That once we have departed this life, or one of our loved ones departs and knows the Lord, that's not the end. It's really just the beginning. And so there's heartaches because her sons have died. Her husband, Naomi's husband, has died there. Ruth has a heartache, and Orpah has a heartache. Their husbands have died. Now what do they do? Well, we see not only that, but we see her hope. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, both of them, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people and giving them bread. And so her hope was God had visited them. This is a wonderful phrase. We sometimes see that in the Old Testament, and it refers to the mercy of God. God has been merciful, and there had been a famine in the land, and there had been chaos and people doing that which was right in their own eyes. But God had visited them and provided for them. And she says, now I'm going to go back. Verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, Moab, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And so here they are. They're going on their way. They went forth here. And so here's the mercy of God she hears about. God has visited his people. And now she has a choice. Do I stay here in Moab with this heartache, or do I respond to the mercy of God that I've heard about? And isn't that the choice people have to make when they hear of the mercy of God and salvation? They will choose either to stay in their misery of sin, or they can choose to go to a compassionate, loving God who has visited his people. God himself visited earth, didn't he? When he came to earth in the form of a man and died for our sins there. Well, here she is. She goes back to her land there because she has hope, and we have hope as well in Christ. Now, beginning at verse 8. They're going forth. They're going to go back, but there are some challenges, just like we saw this morning. Anytime we decide to go forth and obey God and do what he wants to do us to do, there are going to be some challenges. Sometimes they're just natural challenges of circumstances. Sometimes Satan himself is doing all he can with his pawns, bringing forth the challenges to us. So Naomi says to her two daughters-in-law in verse 8, go, return, each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead, and with me. That is, with my husband, your father-in-law, and my two sons, your husbands. You've been very kind to me. And she says, now it's time for you to go back there. And she's giving them this opportunity there. And we see a good relationship with mother-in-law and daughters-in-law. Isn't that a good thing to see this here and the peace and unity that's there? And verse 10, they said to her, surely we will return with thee to thy people. So first response was, we're going to go. We'll go back with you. And Naomi, still trying to convince them, she says, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? So first of all, we see the challenge to return there. And oftentimes, Satan will be tempting us to return. Go back to Egypt, as we saw this morning. Go back to the wilderness. Too many challenges there. It's just easier to go back here. And they had a choice to make, either to return or to go forth. And we often face that decision. Am I going to return or am I going to go forth? Because there's no middle ground. There's no staying where I am. If you're not for me, Jesus said, then you're against me. So we're either going to go forth or we're going to return there. And so Naomi is encouraging them. And she says in verse 11, I don't have any more sons. There are no more sons in my womb that may be your husband. Of course, that was her custom, as you know, if the husband died, then they would marry the next one of the brothers there, but there were no more. So verse 12, she says, turn, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should bear sons, what would happen, verse 13? Would you tarry for them till they were grown? And we don't know how old they were, but even if they were going to marry a new son when he was as young as 12, I mean, they're going to be much older there. And sometimes in that culture, that might have been the case, 12 or 14, to be married there. And she says, are you going to wait? Verse 13, it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And so God has a plan, and he's working something together. And it looks like God's hand has gone out from her, just like Moses this morning didn't understand why God wouldn't let him go. Naomi's having a hard time putting all this thing together. And so not only do we see the challenge of returning, but this challenge of reasoning. And so she's trying to reason things out from human perspective, waiting for another son to be born. And oftentimes we might try to do that as well. It's good to use reason and not just emotion, but sometimes the human reasoning can't explain the hand of God, what he's doing in the background there. And so she says, the hand of God is gone from me, but in verse 6, the hand of God was on his people. He had visited his people, as we saw in verse 6 there. And it could be that the hand of God had gone from her because of marrying these Moabite women. We don't know that. It doesn't say that that was the reason, but we do know that they shouldn't have been doing that. And so, but regardless of whether that was specifically the reason or not, the husband is dead, the sons are dead, and she's trying to reason this thing. And now verse 14. They lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth, notice that phrase, but Ruth clave unto her there. And so now we see the responses of these two women. As Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, it was kissing her goodbye. She wasn't going to return. She was going to go ahead and stay in the land of Moab there, but not Ruth. Ruth would cleave to her mother-in-law. Orpah is leaving to return to her own people, to return to her own gods. And Ruth's decision is going to affect many people as we'll see as the story unfolds. And oftentimes our decisions will affect many people too, won't it? Not just in the current time of the story of the happenings, but in the future. The decisions we make can affect other people there. And so here's Ruth making her commitment in verse 16 through verse 18. So let's look at this commitment of Ruth. Verse 16, you sometimes hear it at weddings, and where it says in verse 16, whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people will be my people, and thy God my God. And that's a good commitment for a wife to make to her husband, but the context of that obviously is not a husband and wife context. The context is a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. And so the first thing about this commitment that she's going to make, and we'll make applications to our commitment, it says there's a new land. And this new land in verse 16 says, where thou lodgest, wherever you live. In the New Testament, we see the word abide. Christ says, abide in me, and I in you, and we abide in Christ. One of these days we will abide in heaven. God had a new land for the Israelites this morning there. He has a new land for us, a heavenly land, just over in the glory land we sang about there. But whenever God saves us, he has a new place for us to live. We live in Christ there. Now we see also a new leadership here. She said to a mother-in-law, whither thou goest. There's a song that we sometimes sing, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. And here she is saying to her mother-in-law, as she's making this decision not to go back to her land, not to go back to her gods, but she's going to follow Naomi there. And whenever she chooses to do that, she also has a new lifestyle. She said, your people will be my people. Everything about her life is going to be different from this point on when she makes this decision. And whenever we make that decision to follow Christ, when we are presented with the gospel and the day that we stand at Calvary and accept Christ as our Savior, things begin to change. We have a new land in front of us. We have new leadership there. We have a new lifestyle there, because just as she got a new family, we get a new family as well. Isn't it wonderful to be a part of the family of God? Our natural families are wonderful too, and we enjoy our families, but boy, there's a closeness that we have with brothers and sisters in Christ where we don't have this blood relationship, unless you count the blood of Christ, and then we have a really strong blood relationship because of the blood of Christ with the spiritual family after we get saved. But also, we see another commitment. She has a new lineage. It's not in this particular chapter, but go to the end of the story, and we will look at Ruth chapter 4 and verse 22. It says, and Obed, that Ruth would eventually marry, beget Jesse, the father of David, and Jesse beget David there. And you see the lineage there. And whenever Christ, when we see the genealogy of Christ in the New Testament, he is referred to as the son of David. So this lineage, he was of the tribe, the lineage of David, we read in the Christmas story. And here she is a part of that. A Moabite woman that should not have been a bride to start with, the mercy and compassion of God. He's able to take this adverse circumstance, and through his wonderful power and his love and mercy, he takes this Moabite woman, and here she is in the very line of Christ. Aren't we grateful for the mercy and grace of God? Well, in verse 16, we see another thing about her commitment. She has a new Lord. She said, your God will be my God there. And whenever we accept Christ as our Savior, we also receive him as our Lord These things don't happen at different times the way some denominations refer to the doctrine of sanctification. You get saved and then later on you surrender to His Lordship. When we get saved, He's our God, He's our Savior, He's our Lord. Now there may be times later in our lives where we surrender our obedience to His Lordship, but He's always Lord there. And so here she is making this commitment that she's going to go back with Naomi, and Naomi's Lord and God is going to be her Lord and God, because these two things go together. Well, verse 17, we see the next thing about her commitment, and she has new limits. What are those limits? Well, there are none. It says, "Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And again, at weddings we'll say, "Till death do you part," but again, this wasn't a husband-wife commitment. She's saying, "I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to follow faithfully, and I'm not going to stop until I die." And isn't that the kind of commitment we should make to Christ when we give our lives to Him? New limits, our commitment. There are no limits. We'll say, "God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord." We sometimes sing a song that says, "No turning back, no turning back." And so Ruth says, "I'm not turning back. I'm going to go. No one else follows. I'm going to follow, and I'm going to go there." And then the last thing about her commitment, in verse 18, we see she also had a new loyalty. In verse 18, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was steadfastly minded, that means she was determined. Naomi, she said, "You can go back to your gods and your own people." And she tried several times, and she said, "Ruth's not going back. She's determined to go with me." Isn't that honoring to God when we have that kind of mind, where we are steadfastly minded? Philippians 3:13 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." That's what Ruth said. "I'm forgetting Moab. I'm forgetting my sister-in-law. I'm forgetting all the gods of Moab. And I'm going to follow you, Naomi. I don't know what is before me. I don't know anything about the land of Bethlehem, Judah. But by faith I'm going." And this new loyalty there. And whenever God saves us, our loyalty should be to Him and to Him alone, not to other people, not to family, not to jobs. Our loyalty is to Christ. He is our new God, our new Savior. Now we come on to see the complaints. Well, they're going back. Ruth has made this commitment. There's no talking her out of it. Thank the Lord for that. What an example for us to be steadfastly minded. Verse 19. "So they two, Ruth and Naomi, they went till they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about. And they said, 'Is this Naomi?' And she said to them, 'Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant, but call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me.'" And so one of the complaints is having to do with bitterness there. And whenever we are bitter, we're not doing like Ruth, where she was steadfastly minded. Now here's Naomi, and I think a pleasant woman, a godly woman, but not a perfect woman. And so it is with us. There are going to be some times where we're going to see some signs of weakness, maybe some signs of bitterness there. Hebrews 12:15. Remember that little phrase, "Lest any root of bitterness spring up and many be defiled." And so this decision that Ruth made is going to affect many people, and bitterness can also negatively affect other people. She says in verse 21, "I went out full, left this land, a husband and two sons, And the Lord's brought me again empty. Why then are you calling me pleasant, Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest there. And so this bitterness is also a sign of backsliding. When a person's words are bitter, it's coming from a heart that's bitter. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So God's going to have to do a little bit of work in the heart of Naomi, and he will do that. And whenever we find ourselves not liking the circumstances and feeling like God has afflicted us and we don't deserve this hand we've been dealt, God will work in our hearts as well. So this sin of backsliding, she says, I've went out full, I've come back empty. And that's what happens when we depart from God's will. We will come back empty when we do that. And so as we finish out this chapter, let's just look at a few lessons, maybe five lessons from chapter one there. And there are more lessons that you can get from this. First of all, better to starve in the will of God than to eat the enemy's bread. And so here was a famine. And just because things are hard, it doesn't mean we have to go somewhere else. The grass is always greener on the other side until you get to the other side, and then you realize maybe it's not so much greener there. And so we have to make sure we're in the will of God. Sometimes it's God's will to move on. Sometimes it's not. The most important thing is for us to abide, to live in the will of God, to be steadfastly minded to do so. The second lesson we can draw from this, don't flee just because things are tough. We saw that in verse 6. There was a famine, and things are always going to be tough. Moses had some tough times as well, as we saw this morning. Life is not easy. There are decisions that sometimes are hard, and we don't want to leave just because things are getting tough. The old saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. We look to God. Don't let bitterness creep in, because it will indeed cause us to backslide. The third of the five lessons, the importance of right decisions and total commitment. Ruth's decision determined her future regarding her direction, where she's going. She said to Naomi, where you go, I'm going to go. It determined her future concerning her family. Your people will be my people. It determined her future with her religion. So decisions are important. We never know. Ruth certainly didn't know this decision to go with Naomi. She didn't know what was in front of her. But God is going to use Ruth in a mighty way, and we'll see this as the story unfolds in the next few weeks. The fourth lesson is the result of backsliding is bitterness there. Be careful about bitterness. Moses didn't get bitter this morning whenever he said, you're not going, but Joshua is. You may have done it for 40 years, but you teach him, and you encourage him, and he'll be the one that carries him over there. Naomi's going back empty. What is God trying to do? Sometimes God has to empty us before he can fill us. And he's getting ready to just fill Naomi with blessings, but she can't see it. That's where trust is involved. And the last lesson we see from the very last verse in chapter 1, they return out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem. You hear a lot about the doctrine of separation there, and sometimes we as fundamentalists sometimes are accused of being separatist. Maybe that's because we are. And sometimes it's a negative thing only. You know, the old saying, we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't go with girls that do, you know, that kind of thing. We just don't do any of those things there. And so, but separation from worldliness is also a separation unto God. I see some of you smiling. I think that was an old song or something years ago from the 50s or 60s there. Some of you may remember it. Maybe I shouldn't have brought it to your mind there. The separation, you can Google it tonight if you want to. It says, we returned out of the country of Moab and came to Bethlehem. And whenever the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate, that's the negative aspect. But the coming to God, into His presence, and enjoying the wonderful life He has for us. So separation is not just a negative thing where we don't do this and we don't do that, we don't go here and those kinds of things, but it's a separation unto God. And God honors it as He will honor Ruth for the decision that she made. And He will honor Naomi as well, even though there was a time of bitterness in her life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your handiwork and for Your hand at work in our hearts and lives. And Father, we pray that You would help us to learn some life lessons from people who also have learned lessons from Your hand at work in their lives. We thank You for Your mercy and grace. And oftentimes we don't see the future. Oh, we can for Moses. We can for Ruth and Naomi because their future is written for us to see. But Lord, ours is not written, not in detail. So help us to trust You as we walk with You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.